Our Heavenly Father, God, we just ask, God, that you would just be alongside us today, God. We need you. We need your help. We need you day by day, God. I pray that you just be with the Orrs and anyone else, God, that's experiencing loss as we go through medical issues, God, as we just live each day of our lives, God. Would you just use your spirit, God, empower us, encourage us, God, and help us live lives dedicated to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if you haven't found out yet, I am not Pastor Aaron. Pastor Aaron is off on vacation. He's off kind of getting away with his wife, which is going to be awesome for them. This was originally like this honeymoon Scotland trip, but COVID keeps kind of keeping them in the States. But they're at least kind of going, getting away. So we're hoping that they're just doing a great time. But I'm actually really excited to get a chance to come before you and preach. I don't always preach, and I don't always love preaching, but this is just kind of a message that God just really kind of put on my heart. Have you ever read like a passage in the Bible, and it just kind of like it hits you, and it's just something that just kind of sinks in there, and you just kind of, you've been mulling over in your head, and this was one that I kind of came across just actually even like a year or two ago. We were going through the book of Joshua in our youth group, right? And so I was studying for that, and there's some lessons that God pulled from this. We're going to be looking at the tribe of Israel, or the tribes of Israel, right before they go into the promised land. And we're going to be looking at a generation that totally misses out on the promised land because of some hindrances that get in their way. And the title of this sermon is going to be called More. And what we're going to be talking about is, what are things in our life that hold us back from the more that God has for us? Maybe God is going to tell you today that he has more for you. And that can mean different things for different people, but he has more in store for you, and that there's something in your life get in the way. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. But to introduce it, we're just going to talk about potential. So have you ever known someone that they're kind of got known for not living up to their potential? Have you ever known this? I know, so my dad was a big sports player. He knows because he talked to Dave Grazier. Dave Grazier knows about this. And so we usually see this in athletes. Have you ever known an athlete and they have so much potential? You know, they go into basketball and they're that, like, you know, that 6'9", super fast guy that can shoot, but then they just never, ever live up to their potential. Has anyone ever seen that in sports? I know right now, is anyone watching the Olympics? The Olympics? We have some nods of heads. Okay. My wife and I are super into the Olympics. We bought our own little free streaming service just to watch the Olympics. We're like all into it. And the Olympics are about living up to your potential, right? This is some people that are, they're skilled in a sport that no one cares about most of the year, but all of a sudden, like, your badminton skills are on, like, full display once every 4 years, right? And you get to see these people, they peak out, right? This is the peak of performance. We just got to see, I don't know if you watch gymnastics, but we just got to see this girl from Brazil. She always had injuries, but finally this year, she got a chance to win a medal, the first medal that South America has ever won in gymnastics, because she finally got a chance to live up to her potential. On the flip side of the coin, though, a lot of times the Olympics are times when people, they miss it, right? They miss their opportunity. They don't live up to the potential. The controversy right now, some of you might not care anything about the Olympics, but if you're watching anything with the Olympics, there's controversy about Simone Biles right now. Simone Biles was known as the greatest gymnast of all time, and she's coming to these games, and she pulled out of events. And there's kind of this back and forth, you know, is this just kind of like an injury that she's sustained, or is she missing out? Is she not living up to her potential? So that's sports. If you don't like the Olympics, I can always, you know, the Steelers and Le'Veon Bell was like, this is the classic, you know, he had the talent, but there was something that just held him back. But what about people in our lives, right? So, you know, you can talk about sports and that's, you know, something, but what about people that we know, right? Have you ever been a friend or a family member and you just felt, gosh, they're set up for such success, you know? They have the good grades and they have a solid head on their shoulders. And then all of a sudden, they kind of get out, and all of a sudden, just something happens, and they just end up wandering. They just end up wandering for the rest of their lives. And you're like, what happened? There's so much potential. They could have been anything they wanted to be, and they just end up stuck in life. Sometimes this can be with relationships. You know, sometimes you have someone or a family member, and you're like, wow, they could be with anyone, and we just really want them to have this perfect relationship. And then all of a sudden, it stagnates, and they end up in this relationship that just doesn't work out, and it doesn't work out, and it doesn't work out, and it holds them back time after time in their life. What about spiritually? Have you ever seen someone that never lived up to all that God had for them spiritually? Maybe you were with them when they were converted, right? You saw what God saved them out of, and you saw their growth, and you saw them start out so strong, and then all of a sudden, it's 5 years later, it's 10 years later, it's 15 years later, and you know, they kind of come to church, and they still kind of believe, but you can just tell it's just stagnated. what happens in people's lives? What causes that? Right? I mean, I'm in kids ministry, right? You get these kids and they're there, they know every verse, and they're committed, and they're all about it. And then all of a sudden something happens, right? There's something that happens in people's lives where all of a sudden you come back, and again, they might still confess Christ as Savior, but you can tell it's just dead. You know, I was kind of convicted because you're reading this, and as I read this passage, it's about kind of not living up to your potential. And you can think about people in your lives, right? You can think about people, whether it be in life, in relationships, spiritually, that didn't live up to potential. And the Bible is a really fun book to read until you start trying to apply it to your own life. But then you start kind of looking in the mirror, right? And so, you know, you might not see yourself as, you know, stuck in life, but are you living out the full life that God has for you? That kind of challenged me, right? Because I start reading this passage about this people of Israel. They end up wandering the wilderness. They just never live up to their potential. And then I start reading verses like this. We read in John 10:10. It says, the thief comes to steal and destroy. He says, but I come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And I start looking, you know, God, you want me to live a life of fullness for you. Am I living that? You know, I might not feel like I'm stuck, but am I living that fully? Or what about when we read in Psalms? We read about Psalms 37. This is David. He's under attack from all sides, but still in the midst of this, he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. He has such a strong faith that he can have joy and praise in the midst of all those trials. What about we read in Philippians? This is Paul. Paul goes through all this stuff. This is what he says. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I look at my life, and do I have this? Right? Have I obtained this where no matter what happens, I say, knowing Christ, my relationship with God is so strong and so secure that all this is worth nothing for knowing who Christ is. Or in James, it says, you know, count it all joy, right? Count it all joy when you experience trials of any kind, right? This type of happiness, this type of joy, where no matter what happens, you have this. This is what the fullness of God looks like. And I know sometimes when we talk about this, people, they think about, you know, the prosperity gospel. Because there's a lot of preachers, they'll take these verses out of context, and they'll be like, if you, you know, believe in God, he's going to give you X dollars or whatever. And that's not what we're talking about. But we are talking about a God that can give us fullness in our life. He can give us joy through trials. He can provide for us even when things are tight. He can give us a knowledge of him and a relationship with him where all of a sudden these things that people kind of put at you as rewards don't really matter that much. And are we living in that today? We just met a couple, one of Jane's good friends from college, got a chance. Have you ever been around someone and you can see that they're just kind of living this out? They're just living in the fullness of God. They're newlywed, so they're, you know, there's kind of this natural glow about them, but they also, they're just talking about how they really wanted God to be the center of their marriage. And they even, God kind of called them to even just set a date that they kind of weren't really sure if it was going to work out with COVID or whatever, but God was just like, I want you to have it then. And they got a chance to see God work at how their wedding date, they live up in Canada, and they opened up for COVID right, like the week right before their wedding, right? And they got a chance to do that, and they were so excited because they wanted to live a life of faith where they just trusted God in everything. And they were so excited because God got a chance to start off their marriage on that foot, right? And just talking with them, there's the type of people, like, you don't have to bring up God. They just talk about God in everything, right? Because they're like, God is doing this, and God is doing that. And it's not even like this bragging thing. It's just, it's in them, right? You can see it. It's full. They're full of God's goodness. They're full of the life that God has for us. And sometimes I find it as a good check to me. You know, am I living in this? Am I living in the fullness that God has for me? We're going to look at a story of people that didn't do this. You know, it's an encouraging theme, but it's a very depressing story. People that had an opportunity to live in this type of a life, and they gave it up. So if you're following along in your Bible, we're going to be in Numbers 13. We're going to be right at the end of Numbers 13. So you can start turning there. As people turn there, we're going to have an outline in your bulletin. I'd encourage you to use it. It's a great way to remember. This is really one of those sermons where if you write down a few key points, you're going to have something that you can kind of take home. We're going to be in Numbers 13, beginning in verse 27. Before I read the passage, I want to kind of give you a little bit of a backstory because I know this is a one-off sermon. So we're kind of dropping in right in the middle of the action. This is like Star Wars style where you start in episode 4, right? So to give you a little bit of backstory, this is the people of Israel. If you've been in Sunday school, you've probably heard these stories. Moses comes, they're in bondage in Egypt. And the promise that they always have in their head, this is what these kids grew up with, was that God was going to give them the promised land. The promised land is modern-day Israel, or at least most of it. Is in modern-day Israel today, and it was the land of Canaan in their time, and they knew that God had promised Abraham that they were going to give them this land. So they grow up knowing this. They grow up with this promise. Finally, God makes it happen. After their years and years and years of bondage, he makes it happen. Moses comes, he parts the Red Sea. If you love the Ten Commandments, you'll know this picture, right? Right? Parting the Red Sea. This was amazing graphic at the time. But okay, he parts the Red Sea. They go through the desert of Sinai. He provides for them with manna. It's not all smooth sailing. There's a lot of complaining back and forth, but God gets them there. So where we're going to pick up the story, they're right here at the edge of the Promised Land. And this is a story you might not always hear about. This is the first time Israel comes to the Promised Land. It's not Jericho. This is the first time they come, and they get sent back. Moses is leading. Joshua and Caleb are just one of the spies that they send out. They send out a group of 12 spies to check out the land. This is what the spies say to them. We're going to be talking about what the spies say here in verse 27. So if you'll turn, Numbers 13, verse 27. And they told him, these are the spies, they told him, "We came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Kind of display this fruit. "However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and their cities are fortified, very large. And besides this, we saw the descendants of Anak there," were these like legendary giant people. We're going to skip down, to verse 30, if you can keep going. "But Caleb," this is one of the spies, he says, he quieted the people before Moses, and he said, "Let us go up and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go against this people. They are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied, saying, "The land which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people there saw it and are of great height. And we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from Nephilim, and we seemed ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." All right, so these people, they're saying this land is horrible. It's going to swallow you up, right? This is going to be, we're going to move on. We're going to skip down a little bit. This is the response of the people to this report. This is what the people of Israel decide. "Then the congregation," the Israelites, "they raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would we have died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to one another, 'Let us choose a leader to go back to Egypt.'" All right, so they've threatened this before. They're like, "We're doing it. We're going back to Egypt. We were slaves, but who cares? That was awesome." All right, this is the Lord's response to that. They do this a lot, okay? This is like the MO of Israel. They keep trying to jump back into slavery. Okay, and this is the Lord's response. We're going to be jumping. I think this is in Numbers 14, yeah. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, and he says, 'How long shall this wicked generation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumbled against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies will fall in this wilderness. All of your number listed in the sentence from 20 years old and upward, who has grumbled against me, not one shall enter the land which I swore that I would take for your dwelling, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones who you said would become prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall become shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and you shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year each day, I shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure." Have you ever heard this story before? It's not a very cheerful story. Can you imagine being a part of Israel? These are real people. These are real people. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They've experienced the manna from heaven. They got the law. They know of God. They know of this land. They come right up to the end. And can you imagine the God of the universe telling you, "You're going to die where you stand. I'm going to send you back into the desert of Sinai. It is not a nice place, okay? It is sand in circles. I'm going to make you walk in sand in circles every single day of your life. And you're going to die knowing what you could have had and never obtained." It's challenging stuff. It kind of got to me, right? Because if you think about this, I want to kind of point out a few things about this. Number one, what they did, I mean, it was not great, but this is not, you know, I love, you know, it's not like they killed anyone, right? They just, God had something for them, and they just kind of turned, right? It was just enough to kind of turn that way. And God punished them for it. They were stuck. They spent their whole lives stuck. Do you know what's also convicting about this? Some of these people, I think, were believers. You know, it's kind of back and forth, but this is a whole generation. People like Aaron, people like Miriam, these are people that I expect to meet in heaven. They knew God enough to get into heaven, you know, knew God about him, and they might even had a saving knowledge of God. But their life with God was sand and circles. Because when we talk about our lives, this is kind of the analogy I want to agree. Do we ever have this? Have you known people that do this? They know God. They might even have a saving knowledge of God. But their life is sand and circles. And it can keep us for 1 year. It can keep us for 2 years. It can keep us for 40 years. They're up in heaven. They're saying, I knew God. I knew what was right. But my life was just spent in the wilderness. You know, if you've ever been in the wilderness, if you've ever been lost in the wilderness, it is a terrible place, you know. You got the sand, you're taking one step forward, you're taking two steps back because the sand just shifts on you, and you don't know where you're going, and these people had nowhere to go. They're just circles. I couldn't even find a map. If you pull up, I have a map where it shows where they kind of come up. And most of their wanderings, we don't even know where they went because it was that purposeless. 40 years, though, this was the majority of their life. They just all throughout all of Sinai. It wasn't until the next generation that they finally pick up on the blue line and are finally able to get in. That was their life. That was their legacy. And it was challenging to me, right? Are there things in my life that cause me to do this? You know, what is there, God, in my life that prevents me from the more that you have? You know, there's a lot of times in the Bible where when we go through the wilderness, that's something that God chooses for us, whether it be, you know, King David, and he has to spend a time where he's not king. And there's a lot of times we like to think that God puts the trials in our life, and sometimes that's very much true. But, you know, sometimes we're the ones that put the trials in our life. Sometimes it's us just simply getting something that's in our own lives. An analogy for this, I'll tell you a little joke, okay? This is the one joke I know, right? So there's three construction workers, okay? And as construction workers do every single day, they sit together and they have lunch, right? Side of the road, side of the construction project. And like construction workers do, their favorite topic is to complain, right? They sit around and they complain about stuff. And the topic of these three construction workers, they like to complain about the lunch that their wives would pack for them, okay? So the first guy, he hated tuna fish sandwiches. And he goes, my wife packs me the same tuna fish sandwich every single day for the last 10 years. He goes, I've told her, finally, I'm done with it. If I get a tuna fish sandwich in this lunchbox, I'm going to quit my job right here and here. I'll put my 2 weeks notice, right? His buddy, inspired by that, hears about it, and he goes, you know what? My wife has kind of gotten into a rut, too. You know, when we first were married, she would make all these nice, fancy things and always change it up. But now, all of a sudden, it's the same turkey sandwich every single day. And I'm tired of it. He goes, if I'll do the same thing. If it's a turkey sandwich in my lunchbox, I'll put in my 2 weeks' notice, right? Third guy joins in. He says, egg salad, man. I've got nothing but egg salad for 10 years. If it's egg salad in my lunchbox, I'm going to quit my job too. So lo and behold, the first one opens up, it's tuna fish. Second one, turkey. Third one, egg salad. And so that's it, right? So they all walk into the box, they put in their 2 weeks' notice, they go home and tell their wives, you know, you did it to yourself, right? So the wives, they all call each other up, right? Because all their husbands just, you know, simultaneously quit their jobs. And the first two are just crying. They're sobbing and they're like, man, he told me over and over again that I shouldn't have packed that. What are we going to do financially? We don't even know what we're going to do. We should have just packed him a different lunch. The third one, though, was laughing, right? So they're like, you know, why are you laughing? Right? Didn't your husband quit? And the laughing one, she goes, he packs his own lunch. Right? Right? And this is sometimes this is what God gets from us in life, right? We sit there, God, why am I stuck? Why am I so stuck in life? And God's looking at us and goes, you're packing your own lunch, right? You're doing it to yourself. Are there things in our lives? Are there things in our lives that we're doing to ourselves, like these Israelites, barriers that we're putting in our way that are keeping God from giving us the fullness that he has for us? So here's point one in your outline. If you're following along on your bulletin, it is sometimes we are the ones who keep our lives back from living in the fullness of God that God has for us. And this is what I want to do today. We're just going to be looking at our lives. This is going to be a chance for you to kind of reflect. We're going to be looking at two things, two barriers that we can put in our lives that keep us from the fullness that God has. And I would encourage you to just look at your life. Am I living in the more that God has, and are these barriers in your way? And maybe it's not. But I know in my life this was challenging to me, the barriers that God, that I can put in my life that keep me from the fullness of God. And the first one that we're going to be talking about is right here in this passage. So if you have your Bible open, I want you to kind of look at this passage, and I just want you to think, what was it? What was it that held the Israelites back? What caused them not to go into the land? Fear. Who said that? There you go. Fear. Awesome. Absolutely. Fear, right? These guys were afraid. You can see it all over, right? They start like making stuff up. They're, you know, those legendary Nephilim people, they were there. The earth was swallowing us up. It was horrible. They were scared spitless of these people. I thought that was really interesting. You know, I never really thought that fear would be like a big theme in the Bible. But when you start looking at the Old Testament, it comes up over and over and over again. It's kind of interesting, right? Because fear is something that holds us back and keeps us from doing what God has for us in our lives. I don't know, have you ever felt a time where you're afraid? You're just really, really freaked out? I used to be a zip line tour guide, and we'd see people, how they interact with heights. You know, some of you, I put you up on a platform. It's like, you know, they're just chilling, right? So others of you, I put you up on a platform 90 feet up. You're like, whew, right? Totally frozen, right? We get people, you know, they stand up, they have to go on the zip line. It's like a short little, like, you know, 50-yard little thing, right? And they're just like, you know, and they'll try, you know, they're with their family, everyone's like, come on, you know, we want to do this big family trip. I've known couples, right, they're like on their honeymoon, you know, new husband's on the other side, like, hey, you know, we're going to have a good time, and she's just like, right, it freezes us, right, there's fight or flight response, they've changed it to fight, flight, or freeze, right, it freezes us. Fear does this in our lives, right? In your outline, second point, God wants us to have an abundant life, but first we must break through our wall of fear. I like to compare fear to a wall. You know, fear doesn't always make you do something, but it can prevent you from doing stuff. Does that kind of make sense? Fear can hold us back, just like that person frozen on that zip line. And I started to really think this through, because I don't know how you all, but I used to kind of think that fear was not like really like a big thing. Like when I talk about the problems in our church or the modern day church, you know, normally fear is not something that pops up. I don't know if anyone does this, I view it as like levels. Like you have your missionaries, right? And they have that like extra courage because they're getting persecuted out there, like facing their fear. And then I just kind of had everyone else, right? Where it's like, you know, you're not quite, you know, take on the world courage, but you know, we do all right and there's no persecution, right? So, you know, what's the big deal? and it wasn't until I really looked into this. Did you know that fear affects every single aspect of our lives? It's not just resigned just to, you know, a person persecuting us. Fear can affect our relationships, can affect how we handle our finances, can affect how we relate to other people. Fear can impact every single aspect of our lives. And I started to look into my life, you know, what are ways that fear, because again, this is central to the passage. Fear is central to this passage. What is it about fear that God is so against? And I realized how fear can hold me back from so many things in my life. Take this for example. They've said, in relationships, you know, me and Jane recently got married a few years ago. When you get married, stuff comes up. And psychologists have said that oftentimes you can trace almost every problem in a relationship back to fear. People have been hurt by their parents, hurt by this person. And so all of a sudden, when people get triggered, you know that thing that will set someone off? A lot of times it's fear-based. Something was done to them in the past that hurt them. And so when it comes up again, it triggers. And it's a defense mechanism. Anyone have defense mechanisms? You ever felt that in your marriage? Something comes up and just cut them off, push them back. It's fear. It's fear working in our hearts because we don't want to trust the other person or trust God enough to open up because we're afraid of that hurt. How about friendships? You know, have you ever, you know, that friend you've had for 20 years but you never really talk about much, you know? Have you ever felt that fear when, you know, we're called as Christians to confess our sins to one another and you want to have accountability, but fear kind of holds you back, right? Because you're afraid of what people will think. You know, what will people think? I know from I'm a minister, right? So it's like the extra, you know, you got to make sure that you know, you don't let people in because they'll know that you're not perfect, you know? spoiler, it's not true, but yeah. right? Right, but it kind of holds you back, right? It holds us back from these type of relationships. So there's people, you know, they don't go to bed at night and they're like freaked out by the world, but fear has impacted every single step of their lives because it's affected how open they are with people. How about fear in finances? You know, some people, they put too much weight on these worldly things or their 401k. And we don't view them as scared people. Just someone's overly worried about their 401k. We don't view them as scared. But it's fear, right? We want to have a security in something because we're afraid of what would happen if we just gave it all over to God. I know in my life, sometimes this is a fear of commitment. You know, have you ever known somebody, they want to follow after Christ, but they only want to go to a certain line. They kind of have this wall because they believe if I really gave God everything, I would just have a miserable life. They don't believe that God will answer them with joy, right? And so they have their own little selfish entertainment space or their own little parts of their life that they want to keep things. And it walls us in. Fear is a wall that keeps us from the fullness that God had. This is what happens to Israel. Fear stops them. They were about ready to live in the life that God had for them, and it stopped them cold. Are there things in our lives that are holding us in? And I feel like when I really started looking at it, you know, it affects so many people. So many people I know, they believe in God. They believe in these promises of joy and peace and fullness. But the fears that they have keep them in. They live this mediocre life where they always kind of have God in a box, walled in by their fears. Brothers and sisters, we don't follow a God that wants to be walled in by our fears. We follow a God that wants to lead us through them. We follow a Savior who was obedient onto a cross because he knew what God had in store on the other side. We follow an early church that suffered and died for their testimony because they knew that when they trusted God through their fears, that he was going to meet them on the other side, and he did. We follow an early church that began with leaders who everyone knew were failures. They knew that every single one of them had abandoned Jesus in his time of need. They knew that Peter had denied him. They knew that Paul used to persecute and kill them, and they were able to live in that openness with everyone around them because they knew the power of God's forgiveness in their lives. We were not called to live lives of fear. We are called to have a faith above our fears. Are you living that out in your life? Or is that holding you back? Fear will always hold us back from the fullness that God has, but we have to take steps through it. That's the first thing we want to talk about today, is the hindrance of fear that can hold us back from more. But there's a second. To get the second one, we're going to fast forward. And there's a reason we're going to fast forward, because even though this generation gets thrown in the wilderness because of fear, the generation after them finally overcomes this. And this is the story that you probably have heard of. This is the story of Joshua, right? You want to talk about taking on a wall of fear? They literally walked up to a wall that caused them fear, and they walked around it. And they finally got through it. But here's the question. This is a lot harder than the last one. Sally was good. You get the easy question. You answer the easy question, you get the candy. You don't have to worry about the later ones, okay? But here's the deal. Okay, here's the second question. What happens to Israel after they get through the wall of Jericho? What is the next battle, and what happens right after the battle of Jericho? Does anyone know that? AI, there you go. Who said that over there? There you go. Battle of AI. What happens in the battle of AI? Huh? There you go. Sin in the camp, and they lose, right? We're going to read about that, right? Because I love how it really shows, right, the two barriers, right? They push past the barrier of fear, but then they get stopped dead in their tracks just the next battle after. And we're going to pick this up. This is going to be Joshua 7. So if you want to turn your Bibles. Yeah, I kind of skip around a little bit, but if you can follow me, just keep watching the screens. Here we're going to go. We're going to go Joshua 7, beginning here in verse 1. This is right after the Battle of Jericho. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, of Zebediah, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent out men from Jericho to Ai, right? This is your next battle, which is near Beth-Ain, the east of Bethel. And he said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and they said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let 2,000 or 3,000 men go and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And so the men of Ai killed 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shurabim and struck them down the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. We're going to skip ahead to verse 7. This is Joshua talking to the Lord. He says, Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan to give us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would we have been content to dwell beyond the Jordan?" And this is God's response. It's going to skip down to, I think it's verse 14. Or verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have some devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you." This is what Joshua does. So Joshua arose in the morning and brought Israel tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. We'll skip ahead. He ends up landing on the household. He says, "And he brought near the household of the man and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebedi, the son of Zerai, the tribe of Judah was taken. Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me, what have you done? Do not hide it from me.' So Achan answered Joshua, 'Truly I have sinned, the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak of Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent, and with the silver underneath.' So Joshua said, 'Why do you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today.' And all of Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains there to this day. Then the Lord returned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of this place is called the Valley of Achor." So if you look on your outline, the second point in the outline, we talked about fear as our hindrance. The second point is this. It says, God desires to give us a life of fullness, but first we must deal with the weight of hidden sin. This is what's challenging about Achan's sin. Has horrible consequences. Leaves him dead. 36 men died in this thing in Ai. If you want to talk about some way to stop a military campaign dead, they just took on, they're all high from this victory, right? They took on Jericho, the biggest, strongest city. They're all ready to go. And all of a sudden, they get handed defeat by a small city. The spies literally said, "We don't even need all of our people." This would be like if the Pittsburgh Steelers beat Tom Brady and the Buccaneers, and then the next week they lose to the Cleveland Cavaliers B squad, right? This is like, what happened? What happened? And God says this. He says, "I know that there is a hidden sin in your camp. Until you deal with that, I will be against you. You're going to see no victory." So this journey that they have to the fullness of God, it starts strong. They get past fear, and all of a sudden, God says, it will stop dead until you deal with this hidden sin. Do you know what's so challenging about Achan's sin? It's not this crazy sin. You know, again, he didn't kill anyone. You know, the people died, and that wasn't because of Achan. He kind of just took some plunder, which if you've ever like heard about military campaigns, taking plunder is kind of par for the course, okay? No one gets offended when all of a sudden someone conquers a city and takes some plunder. That's just kind of normal. Even to this day, you know, the GIs kind of come back with whatever, their little souvenir, right? He just took some plunder. But God had told them, he had told them, "I want you to devote everything in Jericho to destruction." His sin was something no one knew about. He had it hidden in his tent. Right? Hidden in his tent. Who would know? Who would care? It doesn't hurt anyone. It's not even that big of a deal. God's challenge to Israel, God's challenge to us, is that these things are hindrances. They're weights. They're weights that hold us down. To kind of illustrate this, I'm going to show you something. If you were in youth group a little bit, I've used this analogy before. All right. Can everyone see this? There you go. Okay. Me and my wife, we travel a lot. We've got family in California. We fly. Anyone flown before? We always pick suitcases. Jane always picks this one. She likes it. I hate this suitcase. It's not because it's broken. It's because I just think it's designed terribly. I think it's a terrible design, okay? So I'll never use it, okay? I want you to try and think of why I think this suitcase is horribly designed. Because if you notice, it looks like kind of a nice suitcase. But there's something about this suitcase that I hate. What do you think? Does anyone have a guess? This is another hard question. Huh? It's fat? Too fat for what? Huh? There you go. Too fat for the overhead, right? Here's why I hate this suitcase. It is too medium. It's too medium. So if you pay for check bags, everyone pay for a check bag? They charge you now. They used to be free, but whatever. Except for Southwest, but whatever. Okay, so you pay for your check bag. I'm the type of person, if I pay for something, I'm going to get my value out of it, okay? If I pay for something, so if I take a check bag, I'm taking the big one, right? I'm not going to take this as my check bag. I'm taking the big one. I might not need that space. I might have less clothes in jail. I'm taking the big suitcase. I paid for that, okay? But here's the deal. Here's what's wrong with this suitcase. If you try and bring this on a carry-on, is it going to work? No, it's a worthless suitcase. It's not a check bag. It's not a carry-on. It's right in the middle, all right? Here's what I want to get out of this. This is the analogy. This is where we're going. I'm going somewhere with this, okay? Say I try to bring this as a carry-on, right? You ever have those people, they try and shove it in that little thing to try and prove that it's going to fit or, you know, it's so important to me, it's so valuable, I can't give it up, right? What happens if I bring this up to the gate and I go, hey, listen, I have to have this as a carry-on, right? It's against my pride to use it as a check bag. I have to use this as a carry-on. Here's what the stewardess would say. Oh, look at me. Aaron leaves for 1 week and just everything goes. All right. Here's what would happen if I tried to bring this on. The stewardess might say something like this. Listen, Mr. Larimore, the plane's all ready to go. We can take you to your destination. We're all ready to take you to the destination. But you have to leave this luggage behind. Does that make sense? It's not a carry-on. This is not something you can carry on with it. You might think that you can carry this onto the plane. It might be according to your rules that you can carry this onto the plane. All I can tell you is it's not going to happen. If you want to get to where you want to go, and we want to take you to where you want to go, you have to leave this behind. Brothers and sisters, this is what happens with sin in our lives. God looks at us, and he says, you know, you want the fullness of God. These people wanted the promised land. You want to live with that joy. You want to live with that peace. You want to see him transform your life and bring about these, you know, these good things that you see in other people. And God is looking at us, and he's saying, I want that too. I want to take you where you need to go, but there's some things you have to leave behind. Hidden sin that can derail us in our lives. These people, they start off great. Everything's going fine. God has so much for them. And they get caught up on something. There's just that one thing that they don't want to give up. Maybe it's socially acceptable. Maybe no one knows about it. Maybe it doesn't hurt anyone. But it will hold you back in life. You know, God's grace saves us. And we always have forgiveness for that sin. But a lot of times our getting to heaven can look a lot like sand in circles if we don't deal with the hidden sin in our lives. I compare it also to a weight. You know, when someone is tied to a weight, don't do this, but especially if you tie like a little kid to the weight, they'll never leave. But anyway, if you're holding on to the weight, all you can do is go in circles, right? That's all you can do. Until you let go of this weight, this is all you can do. Is that happening in your life? Does God have more for you? And are you capped out because of something that you don't want to give over? This was challenging to me. I started looking at my life, and I was like, you know, God, no, I didn't do anything that bad. But this is small sins, right? How they affect us, because they teach us to trust in something beside what God has for us. Does God have more for you, and are you holding yourself back by a weight? Why not change that today? You know, I think it's so interesting. So often in church, we want to preach the gospel. We want to get people saved. But this kind of changed my mindset where not only do I want to see people saved and experience that salvation, but I want them to experience the fullness of God, right? So maybe you're saved today and you know that Christ has paid the price for this sin. But you know, God still has fullness for you. He wants to do stuff in your life today. And sometimes our sin can still hold us back from that. Praise be God to God that he forgives us when we enter the gates of heaven if we believe in his son. But sin can still hold us back from the things that he has for us today. Is that happening to you? Because I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in people's life. People, I want a great relationship. You know, I want things to be great. I want to have, you know, Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. And God is saying, I want that too. but the pornography has to go. I can get you where you want to go, but you can't go from there, from here. Or people saying, I want to live a life of purpose. I want to experience your provision. And God is saying, I want that too. But those shady business practices or how you talk to the IRS has to change in your life. I can't bring you that blessing. I can't bring you that fullness because you still have a weight that you're holding on to. God, I want to be a leader for you. I want to be a minister for you. But God is saying, but you have to deal with your pride. Until you deal with your pride, I can't put you in those positions. I can't bless you that way. I can't give you what you need. I can't take you where you need to go because you are still holding on to this sin. I want a family that's together. I want to feel that connection with one another. And he's saying, but the bitterness and lack of forgiveness has to go. What is it in your life? Are you holding on to a weight? We're going to be closing here today. I know my time is up. But this is going to be your chance. Because, you know, it's easy. You know, you come on a Sunday morning, you can just, you know, leave. And, you know, how was the sermon? It was fine. You know, the kid tried or whatever. But I want you to see, you know, it's when we come to church, it's not just about the music. It's not about the words. This is a chance that we have to meet with God. God is here to meet with you here today. He's here waiting. He wants more for you. He wants to give you a life of fullness. But for some of you, something is holding you back. Is that you today? And if so, why not today? Dave Grazer is going to come up. We're going to sing a hymn. The hymn is called My All in All. It's singing about not only trusting God and all the provision that he has for us, but giving our all to him. And this is my challenge for you today. If you're sitting here and you say, I can think of a fear. I can think of a sin that's holding me back. Here's my challenge for you. We have down here, I'm not super great with analysis, but this is a weight. This is a weight of something that holds you back. And my challenge for you, would you come up during this song? It's not a long song. Would you come up during this song? Would you just sign this paper? If it's a fear in your life, put fear. If it's a sin in your life, put sin. Say, I'm dealing with the fear, I'm dealing with the sin, and I want to leave it here. Would you come up, sign a piece of paper saying, I want to leave this weight behind. Pray at the altar. I'll be here if you want someone to pray for you, pray with you. God, the Bible says when we confess our sins to one another, this is when God can bring healing. If you need healing, don't leave today not dealing with things that need to be dealt with here. As we sing this song, come up, sign this piece of paper. You know, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with this fear. I'm struggling with this sin. And you can see I've started it off for you. There's fears in my life. There's sin in my life that I need to deal with, that God is going to limit what I can do, what I can experience until I work with them. Would you come forward and do that during this song today? As you go, may you experience the fullness that God has for you, and may you never let a fear or a sin hold you back from that. Go in peace.